Sorry. Football games and baseball games and everything else. So, so Paul is continuing his discussion through his letter to the Jews and the Gentiles at Rome. And he's into this concept of faith here. And I think this is really where Romans starts getting interesting. So if I can have someone read the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 4. All right, thank you, Joel. All right, so Paul here is just going to start discussing 2 great biblical characters, Abraham and then David, with respect to faith. In what regard in the Jewish nation was Abraham considered? How was he thought of? What was he? The father. Okay, so he was the beginning point, right, Joel? Okay, everything came out from him. What does verse 3 say regarding God and Abraham? What came first, Abraham's faith or his works? Okay, all right. Okay. And we don't really have any scriptural basis for how that came about, do we, Art? I mean, there's no discussion in Genesis regarding, you know, any prior relationship. You know, he just came.
We know that God dealt with the heads of the household directly to that period of time. So he and Abraham had some sort of
right. And I think it starts back in chapter 1 of Romans when Paul is talking about, you know, the nature of God and God's creation was foundation enough to be able to recognize that there was some God. There was some higher being that had done all this. It was not a work of man. And therefore, it was enough to cause man to go seek after God. And so Abraham does that, and God recognizes him for that. Okay? Verse 3, it says, it was reckoned to him as righteousness, his belief in God. What does reckoned mean? Okay, all right. Accounted to him? What do you think that means, Melinda?
Oh, don't put me on the spot.
Okay, yes, ma'am. Phil? Okay, all right.
Abraham had faith, but he also acted in that faith and done something.
Right. Right. Okay. All right. But that followed up the faith, right? He couldn't do a bunch of things and God goes, okay, you're in. You know, I'm going to pick you, right? It was this understanding, knowledge, coming from the heart that took Abraham to that point. Okay? But it also implies sins being transferred from our account, and then righteousness is transferred to our account. Okay? Is what this verse is trying to say. We all sin, and we're going to get into a discussion here in a little bit of Adam, all right? But from Adam, each man, each one of us, we sin, right? We're sinful creatures. Does someone have their hand up over here? Okay, Jack.
Mm-hmm. On down in verse 6, and it says, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord and counted him into him for righteousness. So God had intervened in his life through a vision and showed him to bring him out for him to leave the earth.
I guess where I'm trying to get to, Jack, is why would, in maybe one day we'll know in heaven, okay, but to me it stands to reason that Abram was seeking after God, and then God came to him in that dream.
And it could be too, because his family were so indwelled in idols, and they were metal workers and all of that. And it being just assumption that God was showing him there's a better way out of that what he wanted. I mean, Abram could have been not willing to.
Could be. And then the possibility exists that God just picked Abram and said, I'm going to take this guy right here and I'm going to build upon him. Right. And maybe that's what God did with Abraham. I don't know. We'll have to ask him one day, right? Either way, in my mind, both are true. I think Abram was seeking out after God, and so God came to him. And then I think God said, you're the guy I'm going to start all this with. Okay. Verses 4 and 5, it talks about works. How many of us in here have a job or had a job at one point in time? What did you expect every Friday or every other Friday or the end of the month?
A paycheck,
that's right. For what you had done, right? Or at least for 40 hours worth or whatever the time frame was. We expected that. Did you expect any more? No. Okay. Been nice, right? You know. You expected less?
Oh, yeah. Well, the government keeps wanting
less. Oh, we got a troublemaker in the house today. We'll start talking politics. But it's a good point. But Paul's point here is, if it's a system of works, then you only get what you deserve, right? And sometimes on those Fridays or in the months, we get more than what we deserve, right? Because sometimes we may not be as productive as we should have been. You took that pen home that belonged to the company, and they don't take that out of our paychecks, right? All right. But in a system of faith, what do we get? What do we deserve? Okay. What do you get, though?
Oh, we get eternity with God.
Okay.
In the end, but when you think about all that God has done for us, how much we're not worthy of all that Jesus sacrificed his life for us, we weren't worthy of that.
Right. Right. Exactly. Okay. Any other comments? All right. Verses 6 through 8. Paul now turns to David, the king. And what did David do? How many commandments did David break? Does anybody remember? Can you count them up? What did he do first? This is the incident with Bathsheba. But at first he coveted, right? He saw her taking a bath, okay? Said, that's a good-looking woman, and I want her. And it wasn't just a matter of visually seeing her. I mean, he then took actions to get her, right? That's what covetousness brings about, is going and getting it, all right? Then he commits adultery, okay? And then what does he do? Murder? Okay, so he broke three commandments. What would have been the effect of the law for the breaking of those commandments? What recompense should David have received? Death? Did he get that? No, he didn't. Turn to, first off, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. This is where Nathan comes to him and talks to him about his sin. And here's what David says. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. Okay? Now they were under the law then, right? The correct punishment should have been death. But in this case, he doesn't. Turn to Psalms 51. Verses 16 and 17. Look what David says regarding that incident. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What does that say? Was David invalidating the law? Was he, as king, capable of putting away that penalty? Right. You never can hide it from God, right? I mean, someone in the, you know, in David's residence probably would have known Bathsheba came and she left, and months later she was with child. You know, it's easy to put two and two, and Uriah had not been there, right? That was the scheme David cooked up to try and get him to come home, have relations with his wife, and then it, you know, it would be hidden under that scheme. Turn to Psalms 32. We'll just read the first five verses. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee. In my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Okay. Does this sound like a man concerned with works or with faith? With faith? Okay. Forgiveness was not a matter of sacrificing. That's not what God wanted. That's what the law required, okay? But that's not what God wanted. God wanted the contrite heart first, before the sacrifice was given. When David admitted his guilt to God, confessed it, as a matter of faith, then God forgave it. That was the point that I think God was trying to get across to Israel all along. Okay? And as people were apt to take these rules and like I usually say, want to put them in a checklist, and here's what I've got to do. Okay? And that will make me good in God's sight. Is that what happened here with David? No, it's not. Verses 9 through 15, will someone read those verses, please? Fifteen, please. Okay, thank you, sir. In verses 1 through 8, Paul is dealing with the crutch of imagined goodness, okay? And so the Jews imagined they were good because they were heirs of Abraham, okay? And he's kind of knocked that one crutch out. In verses 9 through 15, he knocks the second crutch out from the Jews, and that is of circumcision. Okay, he says it's really there's a purpose for it, and we'll talk about that in a second. But Paul deals with this through the act of circumcision, which would be of interest to the Jews, right? I mean, that was the defining mark of whether you were in or out, right? If you could say, yeah, I had gone through that act, all right. When did God reckon Abraham's faith as righteousness? Okay. Was what else was it prior to, Joel? Okay, all right. So if the Jew is putting stock in the law and starting with Abraham in the act of circumcision, all right, what is Paul's point then about it happening before the law and the faith being reckoned to him as righteousness?
He's living right. He's doing the right thing.
Okay. Okay.
Do you think maybe too it's to show a more importance than the law?
Oh, yes, sir. I think so. What was the purpose of the law?
To define sin, to define transgression. What God expected, violation did, it's sinful. Though it even says here that where there is no law, there's no transgression. I think sometimes we have a tendency to go free law and judge people, things that people did free law by post law conditions. You know, we try to apply the law given to Moses retroactively and say, look what they did. They did this. And the Bible says, when there's no law, there's no transgression. Well, now there was guidance from God.
Okay. Now let's go back to chapters 1 and 2 in the argument that Paul makes about having the law and not having the law. Those that had the law didn't live according to the law, and those that didn't have the law lived according to the law. They, in some way, and I think that has to be because of God in what is right in nature. It is not right in nature to murder someone, right? It's not right in nature to steal from someone or lie about them or any of those other things. This should have been understood, okay? And I think Paul established that argument in the first part of his letter to get to this point, all right? Okay. So we had Abraham, or Abram. He had faith in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Okay. And then you have the act of circumcision. Now, what does the scripture say here that circumcision was? What does it call it? Okay. But it calls it a seal, right? Calls it a seal. How do we usually think of seals?
Stamp.
What's the purpose of it? What does it signify?
To recognize it belongs to something.
Okay. Usually someone, excuse me, go ahead. Okay, and usually is associated with authority, right? Okay, if I'm the president of the United States and I'm gonna send you a letter, Tom, and I put a seal on it, and when you get that letter, you go, ooh, this is important. You know, the president has written me. Okay, this, I need to be careful with how I read this and understand it. Art. Okay.
Good. It's for that person that it's going to.
Okay.
It's like what Art was saying, it has been tampered with, no one's looked at it, it's for that person's eyes only.
Okay. All right. Any other thoughts? All right. But that seal then defines something. It defines, one, a relationship with God, right? Okay. It just wasn't a ceremonial act. All right. It was more than that. It's supposed to be defining that relationship with God. What then would have been in response to this, the purpose of faith? And I know I'm not asking the question very well, but I have an answer in my mind.
Can you say it again?
So you go through this faith and reckoned as righteousness, and you get this seal of circumcision, and that defines then a relationship with God. All right? Okay. What then would be the purpose of all that? Okay. They believed in God. What else? How about this? How about if it's a purpose of mankind's act of glory to God because of that relationship? Okay. That's what then we should
show the world.
Right. Exactly. So let me ask you this question. What if everyone after Abraham had understood this? What if every Jew that ever lived had understood this and lived that way? What if every person had this sort of faith and lived this way? What do you think would have been the effect? Melinda?
Jesus wouldn't have had to have been sacrificed for our sins if everybody lived according to the law. And, well, I don't know. Maybe that's a stretch.
Okay. That's a good thought. Art? What were you saying? Who else spoke up? Joel?
You know, that God had made a commitment to the Jew that so long as you will do what I say to do, everything's going to be good.
Okay.
So I don't see that as ending, providing they were still doing as God commanded.
Okay.
But now, by the time the Lord comes, you know, in due season, well, they had gone. You know, they had drifted so far away from what God was saying.
I want to divorce myself of the law, okay? What I want to focus on here is faith, the faith that Abraham had. What if every Jew from that point, from Abram on, I mean, really, I guess the Jewish nation didn't start until the law was given in a sense, but every descendant of Abraham had lived with that same sort of faith, which would get us into the Jewish nation. And it gets us to here today, right, Phil? Okay.
He said, "You broke my covenant here on baptism today. If we're not baptized into Christ, then we are not part of that kingdom." So this is just this only God. You got to have faith, God. You got to have enough faith to do exactly what He said. They didn't believe you by God's standard for this unless they were circumcised. We can't become a Christian until we fully obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and baptized in Him. And so it's the old law showing that the new law is effect.
Okay. All right. But I want to throw law at the window right now for discussion's sake. If you just acted on faith like Abram did, what would have been the effect on every descendant from there forward? What do you be a different world? Why is that? Because they would have done right. Okay? Right. Right, and that's what he's doing, Jack, exactly.
I mean, the law would come to the altar.
Because we're creatures of habit, and we want to hold on to our ways and traditions, right? All right.
But God knew that they were not going to be able to combine them all, and that's when, you know, things came out of the works.
If right. What, of course, the Jews may have never gotten into Egypt. You know, the Bible would be real thin probably after this. But you know, if they had had that same sort of faith, would they have thought when they were slaves in Egypt that one day God was going to come and take them away? Because a promise had been made to take them to Canaan, right? That promise still existed, right? If I'm like Abraham, what great act of faith did Abraham do that is a great example? Okay. And what happened there, Millis? What does Scripture say about Abraham's faith in God when God told him to go sacrifice his son? God would provide. Right. He knew God was not going to take his son. He knew he had faith enough in God that God would provide a suitable sacrifice and not take his only son. Because how old was Abram at the time? I mean, he didn't have this first child until he was, what, 100 years old? Okay, Sarah was 90. That in itself had to be an act of faith. Okay, any of you couples 80 years or older maybe considering of having another kid? Okay, well, whatever age. I mean, we had the grandkids over yesterday, and whew, we were ready for a nap when they left. I can't imagine having one all the time. I know she can't. So, you know, it's, but at 100 years old, to have faith that God is going to open up a barren womb and allow a child to be born, you know, which was important in those days, right? I mean, if God came to you tonight and said, you know, y'all going to have a kid, a year from now, you know, next year on Halloween, you'll be out trick-or-treating, you know, taking a little kid around. Would you believe that was going to happen? Yeah? Would you want that to happen?
What do we really have if we don't have that?
Okay. Answer your question then. What do you not have? What does faith give you? Okay. All right.
But at the same time, there would be such an emptiness, such a cold void that's not filled when you don't have that faith.
Okay. You have something to look forward to, right? That's what hope brings about. We talked about that last week a little bit. Man needs hope to survive. If you lose hope, you know, go jump off the bridge. You know, there's nothing else really to live for. That's what man needs. So I wanted to have a discussion of divorcing ourselves from the talk of the law, because the talk of the law is for, you know, being able to assign sin, right, good and bad, but it should drive you towards wanting to do right. and wanting to do right is really a function of faith. So let's, if the Jewish nation would have been better because of living with a faith like that, how about today? Do we live like that, Millis? Okay. Okay. But if life would have been so much better for the Jews if each Jew had lived according to the faith of Abraham, how about us? Do we live that way? And that's why I started talking last week about, you know, a lot of times in prayers we go, you know, give us more faith, give us a better faith, a stronger faith. I don't know that there are varying degrees of faith. It's kind of like being pregnant, right? You're either pregnant or you're not. You can't be 50% pregnant or 75%. Okay? Faith is faith. And you live according to it or you don't, in my mind. And I think that's what Paul is trying to drive here. Okay. Well, let's stop right here. And we will, because we're about up in time and I don't want to be late again. And we will pick up here next week. Thank you.